I'm excited to be here with you girls. And why don't we read our verses for today and then we'll pray. And yes, pray for Denise too. And starting in James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously,' but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And God, we just thank you so much for this time here. God, we ask, first of all, would you touch and heal Denise's body? Would you give her healing? Would you give her energy and strength? And just have your hand upon her. And Lord, would you also have your hand upon this time? As God, you are just so sweet and so good, and you always know what's coming. But Lord, we always don't know what's coming. And so God, I just pray that you would be in this time, be in these words. God, teach us how to live by your wisdom, we pray. God, would we be sensitive to your voice? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's this little story in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's not so little. It's kind of big. And it's where Elijah is on the mountains with the prophets of Baal and the Israelites. You know, these are not another nations, another people group. These are Israelites who should have been worshiping God. And instead, they become prophets and priests for the temple of Baal. And it's a great story. Read the whole chapter later. But Elijah gets up there before there's like just terror in them from God. And he says to them this one little line. He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him." And that word falter there, it means to sink. He's saying to them, how long will you sink under the weight of two opinions, of two lifestyles? And we know, we've been taught forever, that we can't walk the fence with one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. And that's uncomfortable and it can't be done. But most of us in this room are past that. But we can still sink under the weight of two opinions, even when we're fully immersed in Christianity, even when we're given over to Jesus. Here they were sunk in between two opinions, two ways of life, two thought processes, two habits of reacting, two ways of making decisions, two ways of interacting with people. And that's really what we see in today's section of scripture. Two opinions and two ways of life. Or like it says in your homework, the godly influence and the worldly influence. On one side, you have meekness and wisdom and purity and peace and gentleness and mercy and good fruits. On the other side, we see bitter envy, self-seeking, boasting, lying, confusion, every evil thing, he says. That kind of sums it up right there. Wars, fights, adultery, enmity, murder, coveting, I'm not cool enough to know how to do PowerPoint, but if I did, I just kept getting pictures of like one side being like a soft sepia filter with flowers and sunshine and a little swing in a tree and just so pretty and birds, and then another picture with like darkness and death and destruction and enmity. These ways of life are as opposite as you can possibly get. And yet somehow, as Christians, don't we still find ourselves toggling between the two of them, even if we're chasing and following after Jesus? And obviously, we know that the camps of either Christian or non-Christian count for everything. But even within the realm of Christianity, even within the realm of, Lord, I want to give everything to you, I want to be fully sold out to you, don't we still find in ourselves patterns and habits that cause us to falter, that cause us to sink in between the weight of two opinions? And that's what we see here today. And it's tiny little choices, really. I'm assuming that you've made the right decision of the choice to follow after Christ. You're here on a Thursday morning in a women's Bible study. If you haven't, it's really time, because you're here on a Thursday morning in women's Bible study. And yet even here on Thursday morning in women's Bible study, don't we find ourselves making little faltering, stinking decisions all the time? I read recently that David was victorious before Goliath, but fell defeated before Bathsheba. And we often get the big things right by the grace of God. Those moments where we see the enemy coming, we know he's swirling, and we put on our armor and we are geared up in prayer. But it's the tiny little attitudes, those tiny little choices, those tiny little thought patterns that can cause us to fall in defeat. And so let's take a closer look at the tiny little thought processes that James brings up. When he says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And you know, we live in a church culture that might change this verse up a little bit. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by screaming to the opposing side how wrong that they are. Or let him show how wise and understanding they are by showing your social media account. And how many followers do you have? And none of those things are bad if God leads you to do them. And God can use anyone, anywhere. But isn't it true that our quiet motives are really the determining factor that we see in all of this? God, through James, says you want to show that you're wise and understanding. You want to stand out in a group with wisdom and understanding. Make good small choices day after day after day after day. That word meekness there, it means power under control, and wisdom means knowledge applied. And so what God through James is saying here is that we have wisdom by applying what we read in the Word, by applying what we hear in Bible studies, walking out truths that we find in the eternal Word of God, and having the Holy Spirit of self-control to not make the whole show about us somehow, but to somehow keep it all about Jesus. And that's the key to everything, isn't it? Keeping it all about Jesus. My oldest daughter got me a devotional that I've been reading this year, and I love it. It's called A Year with C.S. Lewis. And it takes excerpts of his writings from his different books, and it puts them into one book. And it just always blows my mind. Well, I have to be honest, it doesn't always blow my mind. If I understand what he's saying, it's mind-blowing. But there are a good many nights that I just can't quite be as smart as C.S. Lewis and can't quite go as deep with C.S. Lewis. And I just close the book and say, well, Lord, I'm sure you did something in my heart through that. Thank you. But when it's mind-blowing, it's really mind-blowing, right? And there was this one night on February 27th, it was an excerpt from Mere Christianity, and he's talking about the laws of nature and the laws of humanity, and he's bringing up the question that I had never really thought of about why we make excuses for indecent behavior as though that's not really who we are, but we own decent behavior because that's really who we are. And he's saying that it's really only for our bad behavior that we find all of these explanations. We put it down to being tired or worried or hungry, but then we put our good temper when we're nice, when we're kind, when we're sharing. That's who we really are. This was when I was tired. So sorry for the words I said when I was tired and hungry, but this is who I really am. And I just kind of closed that book and thought, well, I wish I didn't understand that. But that's how it really is, right? That at our core, who we are naturally with our propensities, with our tendencies, probably fits on that dark little list. The enmity, the every evil thing. That's who we really are. And yet the more time that we spend in the presence of God, partaking of his nature, like Romans 12 says, being transformed by the renewing of the word of God upon our minds, upon our lives, upon our hearts, taking the wisdom of God, taking the meekness of God, and letting him work in and through every one of our dark natural tendencies. I'm not sure if you've seen that reel of a mom talking to a little girl, and she says, are you going to be part of the problem or part of the solution? And that little girl says, I'm going to be the whole problem. And I'm pretty sure that's us without the Holy Spirit constantly intervene. At least it's me. Maybe it's not you. But then after James tells us to live under the banner of wisdom, he makes sure that we understand what the grid of that true wisdom is. Because I don't know about you, but I can talk myself into thinking that any voice that I'm hearing in any place is the right voice to hear. We can talk ourselves into it, and that's why we have to be women who are constantly immersed in the Word of God, who are constantly praying for our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear God's truth alone. Because sometimes we can have ideas on our heart that sound right and seem right. Sometimes we can have thoughts in our mind that seem good, that seem godly. And there's times where I've learned, I'm sure we've all learned, to pray, Lord, is that you? Help me to hear your word only. Help me to hear truth only. Sometimes those ideas immediately go away and I'm thinking, well, that wasn't of God. Other times they remain, but wisdom is taking time to pray. Wisdom is taking time to differentiate. Is this a voice of God or is this a voice of the enemy? Because we have to remember that Satan clothes himself as an angel of light. That the enemy knows the word probably better than we do. We have to make sure what we're thinking has come from God and lines up with the whole of his word, with the whole of his attributes. Because the enemy is not as loud as we would like for him to be. He's not as obvious as we would like for him to be. He doesn't come in this constant fire, dragon, dark, murder them voice like we think he's going to. A lot of times, his voice has elements of truth. A lot of times, his voice sounds pretty logical, pretty rational. And yet, it's not the wisdom of God for us. And so James gives us a little checklist of wisdom to help us filter out what is the voice of God and what is the voice of the enemy. And the wisdom from the world, or really wisdom from below, it's attached to this earth. It's attached to lust for something in some way. Pray and ask, Lord, what I'm thinking, what I want to do, what I want to say, is it fueled by some type of self-seeking? Do I gain something out of this? Is it fueled by envy? Do I have a problem with that person? And is this going to feel just a little bit good to say, a little bit good to shove into a conversation? Because those things, self-seeking, envy that he talks about here, when those are allowed to stay in our hearts, like Hebrews says, they become a root of bitterness that spring up and defile many. Haven't you seen that to be true in your own life and in others? When we allow envy for what someone else has, envy for what someone else is, envy for what someone else does, envy for what someone else seems to have had happen in their life. When we allow that to take root, it's dangerous. When we allow self-seeking, we're looking for our own self, our own exaltation, our own promotion, our own position, our own comfort. When those desires, when those attributes are allowed to stay in our lives, don't they become the sunglasses that color our entire perspective and view on everything in life? Everything we look at, it's looked at through the filter of what that other person has or what we want. And that kind of wisdom from below that's filtered through our own desires, our own lust, our own envy, that will wreck every relationship that we have. But true wisdom that's from above, it's pure, it has no tainted motives, no poison, no little pieces of ickiness tucked away within it. I remember when I was a kid in VBS, somebody brought a big bowl of something and they were supposed to be a baker and they said, we're going to make you cookies. And they were on the stage and I think it was either here or Calvary Oceanside and they were cooking and we're about to make you cookies. And they said, the only thing is that a little bit of poop fell into this bowl, but it was just a tiny little bit in the middle of this big bowl of cookie batter. So it's going to be fine. It's going to be good. And as a fourth grader, that was a lesson that stuck with me. And there were plenty of times I let a little bit of life poop stick into my cookie bowl, but God would always tell me and I would always remember my friend in her big baking hat making cookies. And then she made the cookies because there wasn't actually, but I couldn't eat any because I was just a little afraid. Tiny little flesh choices, tiny little fleshly mindsets, just a tiny little bit of envy. It's just a tiny little bit of self-seeking. If we really saw it for what it was, we would run. Wisdom from above, it's peaceable, he says. The decisions, the thoughts, the actions are intended to produce peace. And unfortunately, that doesn't always mean that they will produce peace. Praise God for Romans that tells us that as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people, because some of it just does not depend on us. But is our goal, our motive, the end result that we desire, is it to produce peace? It's gentle, he says. It's not like a tidal wave of righteousness just smacking people in the face with truth. Because we've seen that and we've kind of been that at times as well, right? Proverbs tells us that reckless words pierce like a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. This word, this wisdom, it's gentle. It's intended to heal, to diffuse, to make it better. It's willing to yield, he says. That means it doesn't have to be right. It doesn't have to be first. It doesn't have to be up front. It doesn't have to be out in the front. It's willing to yield. This is not a my way or the highway type of wisdom. Yeah, they agree. Sweet little baby. It's merciful. It's showing empathy. You know, something that I try to do, I don't do it as much as I wish I did it. And when I actually do it, I'm really proud of myself. But if I'm in a disagreement with somebody, I try to picture myself in a courtroom with them and they're testifying against me. They're talking about the problem that they've had, the ways that I've wronged them. Is there something that I could have done better? Is there something that I could have said nicer? And suddenly I'm not always as innocent as I was just sure that I was. Mercy, wisdom that has mercy, is choosing to see empathy for the other person's side, for the other person's opinion, for the other person's thought process. And then I love that James here brings in the idea of fruit and sowing seeds, because we love immediate gratification, don't we? I mean, we just want it now, and we've gotten even worse. You know, I always think about the process of the Heinz ketchup commercials. How, you know, when I was growing up, it was a glass bottle of ketchup, and the slogan was, "Good things come to those who wait." And you would wait and wait and wait, and finally the ketchup would come out, and it would be so exciting. But then sometime in my 30s, Heinz decided people don't want to wait for your ketchup, and enter in the plastic squeezy bottles, where all you have to do is just turn it upside down and squeeze it, because people didn't want to wait so long. And now in my 40s, the bottles are upside down with the lid on the bottom because we don't even have time to flip it. We're an immediate culture. And God, through James, knowing this, knows that we will want to see immediate gratification. I made a wise choice. The world should be smooth. It's like deciding to eat right and then exercising and then trying on your skinny clothes 5 minutes later to see if it worked. Because you made one good choice in a meal, so surely those jeans should fit by now. They're not gonna. Just give it a minute. Because it takes some time of sowing right decision after right decision, of choosing godly wisdom and godly wisdom and godly wisdom. It takes time. He says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. That means that if you take some tiny little righteous seeds, some tiny little moments of making right decisions, some tiny little moments of choosing not to be self-seeking, of repenting of envy, of choosing to be pure and peaceable and merciful and willing to yield some tiny little peace seeds, and then you plant them deep, dark in hidden places, and let the water of the word and the light of Jesus grow them into something that is seen, then eventually you'll start to see little sprouts. But it's a long time before you see fruit trees. I mean, I read somewhere, I don't know if it's right, but when you get the little avocado seed and you pop those little toothpicks in them and you sprout it on your kitchen counter, you're not seeing an avocado for 20 years. That's what I read. And only then when you cross-pollinate it, you got to find a boy tree and a girl tree. And I don't even know what that means. And you can just buy avocados immediately. So that's what I do. Girls, it takes years, months, weeks, days of making right decisions before we see the fruit of this, but we've got to keep going. Some relationships, some habits, some patterns, they take years, but you're heading on a trajectory. You're heading down the right path. I love these verses in the Amplified Version. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, don't be arrogant. And as a result, be in defiance of the truth." This is superficial wisdom. It's not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, and even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, every evil thing. Every translation has that phrase. Every evil thing, in case I forgot to translate something. He says it's a morally degrading practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It's unwavering without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed whose fruit is righteous, spiritual maturity, is sown in peace by those who make peace by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. See, this is an active choice. We don't naturally on our own choose God's good wisdom in every situation. It's an active, intentional choosing. And then James goes on to ask a great question. In light of all of this in chapter 4, because remember, there's no actual chapter breaks when James was writing it. In light of all of this, in light of the godly wisdom and the earthly wisdom, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? He says, all of this, all these wrong choices, all this envy and self-seeking and self-introspection and self-exalting and self-looking, all of that will create wars and fights. That's the fruit of that. You want the fruit of righteousness. You want the fruit of peace. We plant God's wisdom, the pure, peaceable, merciful wisdom. And don't be surprised when we let envy take root in our hearts, when we let jealousy take root in our heart, when we try to buddy up with the world, when we take on the world's ideals, the world's opinions, the world's practices, the world's ways of trying to work things out and trying to live life. Don't be surprised when the tree that grows is a fight tree. Don't be surprised when the tree that grows is a war tree. It all comes from desire for our own pleasure, he says. Bottom line, Christy paraphrase, I want to be comfortable and that's my whole goal. So don't be surprised when we're in a war if you want to be comfortable. Because I'm fine if you're comfortable, as long as I'm comfortable too. But if I'm not comfortable, I don't care if you're comfortable, right? That's self-seeking. Where do wars and fights come from? They come from looking out for the wrong number one. From me number one instead of God number one. They come from thinking that we can find peace and joy and satisfaction in other people rather than the truth that we will never find peace, joy, or satisfaction in any other relationship until our friendship with God is solidified. He says, you can't be friends with the world and be friends with God. And every pull that we feel comes from not understanding or not remembering or not choosing to trust that the only source of true joy comes from our relationship with Jesus being first. And every problem that I have with anyone else will only get exponentially worse until I bring it into the presence of God and say, God, where is your wisdom on this? Where's your wisdom on this situation? Where's your wisdom on this relationship? Where's your wisdom on this direction? Where's your wisdom on this issue? Anytime we try to walk the path of the world or be aligned with their thought process, it automatically alienates us from oneness with Jesus, from oneness with single-mindedness with him. We cannot be friends with both. And if we know that, and if we say, I'm leaving that peace, that wisdom, that starts fights, that starts wars, that's self-seeking, that's envious, then our relationship with Jesus, single-mindedness with him, will bring us confidence, will bring us joy, will bring us peace, will bring us righteousness. But if we think that we can make any good decision with the world's wisdom, we're a mess. It's wars, it's fights. And I love it because then after all of this, after all of these heavy moments, heavy mindsets, you can almost hear God saying in verse 6, oh, sweet babies, this is going to be so hard for you. And so he writes in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Don't you love that? Don't you love that he lands in grace? It's as though God is saying, okay, if you're saying, I'm not actually that great of a person and I really need your help with this because I really don't think that I can do this, you've got grace for the humble headed your way. And if what you just read causes you to feel a little bit annoyed, causes you to feel annoyed at the thought of trying to love when it seems so wrong and they don't deserve it, of trying to forgive when it seems to cost too much, of not being conformed to the way of thinking like the world, but instead to have to give God every thought, to have to be the humble one. If you're annoyed at all that, he says, God's going to resist you. He gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. So which one do we want to be? as I was getting ready for this yesterday, by the way, don't forget. I read that verse and I kept thinking of Jonathan, my son, when he was little. And I remember this moment of he would just always try to come after Jason. And, you know, he had like no front teeth and like blonde curly hair and was always in Thomas the Train jammies and was so skinny. And he would just try to like wrestle with Jason. And at that moment, not anymore, but Jason would just put his hand on his head and just say, "Oh, you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming?" And Jonathan would just be swinging and trying. And I just had that picture because James ends our passage today with two clear choices. We are going to resist something and we're going to submit to something. Those are our two options. So he says, you're either going to resist me and I will resist you. Who do you think is going to win that battle? Or by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to resist the devil and draw near to God. And he promises that he'll draw near to us. See, all of this is so beautiful because we can't do it on our own. On our own, we falter. On our own, we fight. We always resist the wrong things, don't we? Why is it that we're always found resisting God when we know? When we know that his way is the right way, when we know we'll find joy in obedience, when we know that he just wants to snuggle and we can draw near to him and he'll read us a book and give us coffee and sit by our fireplace together. How great does that sound? And yet I'm constantly finding myself resisting him instead. And yet our beautiful, gracious God, he says, just draw near. It's never too late. He's never wondering why you didn't come 5 minutes early. He's never like, I don't know if I have time for you. Let me see. Because you didn't have time for me when I was trying. He's not vengeful. All we have to do is just say, God, I've been going the wrong direction. I planted the wrong seeds. Could you uproot this? Could you plow this? Could you help me plant better things? And there he is. And instantly, drawing near to God, he cleanses our hands. He cleanses our hearts. He purifies our mind. He causes us to be single-minded. No more faltering. No more sinking between the two opposing ways of life. Just us in God's presence choosing that he's the best way. That he's the best way and having that promise that when we draw near, he draws near to us. You know, I was reading this morning in the one-year Bible, maybe you were too, and in Numbers, it's, you know, talking about the part that we all know, that they would camp as long as the cloud was there, and that when the cloud would start to depart, they would pack up and they would depart too. And there's this tiny little line at the end of the reading today, and it says that they would just stay as long as the cloud stayed, a day, 2 days, a month, a year. And, you know, I just kept thinking that would have them constantly looking toward the cloud, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd walk outside in the morning. Is it there or are we moving? Okay, it's there. You would make breakfast. Is it there or is it moving? Okay, it's there. You would make lunch. Is it there or is it moving? Because you need to know when you're going to pack up. They were constantly looking toward the cloud. And really, this is what he's calling us to do in this passage. His goal has always been relationship. His goal has always been intimacy. His goal has always been that you and I wouldn't just wind up and then walk away like a little battery-operated toy, but that we would look to him, that we would draw near to him, that we would run everything through the grid of his word. Because it's in his word that we find joy, that we find satisfaction, that we find this peace, that we find this wisdom, that we find joy in this way of life. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, throughout the entirety of the book of James, I just feel like so much of it is like, but I can't do that. But I don't do that automatically. But I don't know how to do that. And your answer constantly is, I know, but in my presence with the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, when you draw near to me. God, these are the things that we want in our life. And I just pray, because I have a feeling that there's some in this room who have been sowing seeds, who have been making those right choices, saying those right things, doing those right actions, choosing that right wisdom, and that maybe they feel a little discouraged. And actually, with every eye closed, that's you. Maybe you feel like you've been trying and you're just feeling like it's taking a little longer to see that fruit. Would you just raise your hand with every eye closed? Oh, sweet, beautiful hands. I think there's like two more. Oh yeah, there's more. God, I think I'll just go ahead and raise my hand too. Lord, we just pray encouragement over us. And it might take 20 years to see an avocado from a seed, but it only takes a little bit to see a sprout. And so I just pray, God, would you encourage them today, this week, with a little sprout from their right efforts? Something to give them hope and encouragement that they're going the right way, that they're saying the right things, that they're doing the right things. And God, with you, I just love reading about the trees that are in heaven that produce a different kind of fruit every month. It's going to be so exciting. Lord, maybe we can be there today. But God, we thank you that with you, sometimes the seeds take long, but God, you can also bring fruit fast. So God, would you work miracles in our relationships, in our places of waiting? Would you be with these girls? Would you bless them once again? Would you heal Denise? God, we just pray that we would have our eyes fixed on you today to see what you're doing, to see where you're going, to see what your plan for our day is. Help us to look to the cloud and not worry about anything else. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.